Welcome everyone. It's wonderful to see you all here this morning as we continue along in our series of psalms which we've been looking at over the summertime, summer psalms, when we've been looking at some of the psalms, the selected highlights, if you like, from Psalms book 4. And this morning we come to the very last of them, to the last psalm in book 4, which is a very long one, which is the one that Andrea read for us earlier on, which is Psalm 106. It would be helpful if you could have that open in front of you as we look at it together this morning. You can find it on page 430 all the way to page 432 if you're using one of the church Bibles. And then if you wonder where we're going, next week we're going back to some studies in the book of Ephesians, and we'll see how we get on with that. If you're new here, or you would find it helpful, then there's also an outline in the service sheet that you should have been handed on the way in. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for these psalms that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. We give thanks, Lord, that you saw fit to inspire these psalms as part of your word, and how we've seen that they reflect the thoughts and emotions and feelings which we often have as your people. And Father, we give thanks that most of all that they point towards you as the one who we ought to be orientating our lives round. And Father, we ask that you would help us this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. We give thanks that he's inspired these words. We give thanks that he's alive and active, that he's here with us, and that he can help me to explain things, and he can help all of us to understand what you have for us this morning. So we give thanks, and we ask for your help now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm sure some of you here have heard that there are three ways that you know you're getting old. Three signs. In fact, there's probably many more than three, but at least three signs that you're getting old. The first one is that you start losing your sense of hearing. The second of them is that you start to forget things, and I can't quite remember what the third one was. But I'm sure that no matter how young or old we are here this morning, we all know what it's like to be forgetful and to forget things, whether that's somebody's birthday or an anniversary, or whether it's an important engagement maybe, or whether it's someone's name here on a Sunday morning. If you're anything like me, you can meet someone and you know that you ought to know their name. You know that they've maybe been able to tell you their name previously, but you just can't bring it to your mind when you need to. And so if that's happened to any of you recently, then my humble apologies. I'm very, very sorry if I've forgotten your name. And all this, I think, is quite a helpful introduction to Psalm 106 that we're looking at this morning, because forgetting an important engagement, forgetting someone's name, those kind of things may be a little bit embarrassing maybe, but spiritual forgetfulness, or as we're calling it this morning, spiritual amnesia is something that, as we will see, will actually have tragic consequences for your life. So it's very important not to be spiritually forgetful, and we'll see that that's what Psalm 106 will want to explain to us. What we see here in Psalm 106 is that the people of Israel in the Old Testament suffered from what we would call spiritual amnesia on a massive scale, a sort of a national spiritual amnesia or spiritual forgetfulness. So this psalm here, it goes through about 800 years of their history, all the way from the time of their exodus from Egypt right up until the exile, approximately 800 years later. And in each of these stages, the verdict of the psalm is exactly the same, that God was faithful to his people, but yet they forgot about him. That God was faithful to his people, but they forgot about him. So we can see this here. So if you look at some verses with me, verse 7 says, they did not remember your many kindnesses. So when our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. A little bit further down, verse 21 says, they forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. They forgot the God who saved them. Spiritual forgetfulness. And if we're honest, of course, it can be exactly the same for us. There's always this danger that we will forget about God, and so we need to learn from their example this morning how not to do that. So Psalm 106 is, in one sense, it's a history psalm, because it recounts this sort of long history of Israel, but it's also a psalm of praise. I wonder if you notice that, just from that verse 1 there, it says, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. So it's a history psalm, but it's also a psalm of praise as well. And it's basically a psalm of praise that God is faithful to us, even when we are unfaithful to him. That God is faithful to us, even when we are unfaithful to him. And so rather than work all the way through it, I've thought there's two main themes running through this psalm, or two main lessons for us, and we're going to look at them one after the other. So first of all, we're going to look at the problem of spiritual forgetfulness, and then after that, we're going to look at the cure a little bit later on. So first of all then, the problem of forgetfulness. And right at the start here, we need to say that in Hebrew, the words for forgetting and remembering that we read here in this psalm are not just about the mind and the memory, but they are also about the will and the actions. So not just about the mind and the memory, but also about the will and the actions. When it speaks about the people of Israel forgetting God, that doesn't mean that they sort of had a mind blank and that they couldn't recall anything about God at all. Rather, it means that they refused to bring him to mind and actually trust him and allow him to influence their actions and to actually put into practice, if you like, what they knew about him. And so remember here, that's not only just remembering or bringing to mind in terms of recalling some actual facts, but it's actually acting on what you actually know in a sort of very positive way. I guess we could say it's a little bit like you can remember that someone's birthday is on the 1st of October, maybe, but you also need to remember that and actually put it into action and actually maybe call them or send them a card. And so it's the same here, that remembering is not just something mental, it's also something that should lead to positive action and trust in our lives. So then, like the people of Israel, we are prone to spiritual forgetfulness, and the psalm highlights two important truths that we are often tempted to forget. And the first truth I think that they, and maybe us, are in danger of forgetting is the grace of God. And God's grace means God's unmerited favour towards us. And here we see that the people had forgotten God's grace towards them. So look with me at verse 6 and verse 7. We'll be looking at more verses than normal this morning, so I'm going to put some extra ones up on the screen for you. So verse 6 and 7, we have sinned even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. They forgot your grace, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. So these references, of course, are to the Exodus story. God sent plagues on the Egyptians. He rescued his people from slavery, yet in spite of the fact that God had rescued his people from slavery, they very quickly forgot all about him. These were people who had experienced God's love, they had experienced God choosing them and rescuing them, even although they hadn't done anything at all to deserve it, and they had experienced God's awesome power as well. They had seen the amazing miracles and the plagues which God had sent on Egypt, but yet it didn't affect them at all. As soon as they reached the Red Sea, they were ready to rebel and turn away from the true and living God. We often think that if someone was very kind towards us or rescued us maybe out of some terrible situation in our lives, that we would be eternally grateful. But that's not always the case, is it? I was thinking of earlier on this week about some of the miners in Chile. You may remember this news story from a couple of years ago. So these were miners who were trapped underground for more than 2 months, and then they were amazingly brought back to the surface. And if you were rescued from an ordeal like that, you would think that your life would be filled with gratitude and thanks for all the people who had maybe risked their lives to help you and rescue you, and your life would never be the same again. And so it is here. We might think that God's people would be eternally grateful for the fact that God had rescued them from the pit, from slavery, but yet instead they forgot about him. It says they gave no thought to your miracles, they did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea. And so we need to make sure that we don't exhibit the same kind of symptoms of spiritual amnesia this morning, that we don't forget about the great God of grace who has saved us. But then there's something else as well that we need to make sure that we don't forget, which is the seriousness of sin. And we see this illustrated here as well. So sin means our wrong actions and attitudes towards God. And this brings really us to the main bulk of the psalm, from verse 6 down to verse 46, which is this sort of long walkthrough of the history of Israel, really with particular emphasis and particular reference on how the people had sinned and God's response towards that. So we'll have a sort of brief overview of it. So you can highlight a few verses, as we've already seen. Verse 7 says that the people rebelled against God. They did not remember his many kindnesses. A few verses further down, verse 13 says they did not wait for his counsel, so they didn't want God's guidance. They were very happy just to take things into their own hands and do their own thing. Verse 14 says that they were greedy and they gave it to their lust. They were self-indulgent. Verse 19 says that they worshipped idols at Horeb. They made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. So they made this golden calf and started saying that it, and not the one true God, had rescued them from Egypt. So they went into some idol worship. Verse 24, they refused to believe God's promises. They grumbled against God and were disobedient to him. Verse 29, they provoked God to anger by their sin and immorality. Verse 35 speaks about compromise and becoming like the world, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. So they were compromising. They adopted the customs and the sinful ways of the nations around them. And so we have this like sort of long and sad litany, really, of the sins and unfaithfulness of God's people. And of course, we may think that, well, we wouldn't do anything like that. But of course, the whole point of the psalm is that we're exactly the same, and we fall into exactly many of the same pitfalls and traps and sins as they did then. I think that's what the psalmist realizes there in verse 6. So he says, we have sinned even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and we have acted wickedly. So he sort of stands in their shoes and he acknowledges that they are actually guilty of exactly the same thing as their fathers and forebears were. And of course, it's the same for us too. They forgot God. Well, we also forget God and his kindness to us. They were self-indulgent and greedy. Well, we too often are self-indulgent and greedy and put ourselves first. They were idol worshippers. Well, we too run after other gods and serve and worship them. They were the ones that despise God's promises. Well, we too all too often live for the moment and ignore what God has to say about the future. They were disobedient to God's commands. Well, we too often like to pick and choose which parts of God's word we like to obey. They grumbled. Well, we often grumble too, don't we? They compromised. We often compromise with the world as well, mingling with it and adopting its attitudes and customs until we maybe blend in so much that we are completely indistinguishable from the people around us. I was reading a survey recently that asked a group of Christian young people whether they believed that certain things were right or wrong, or were just a matter of opinion. And it found that many of them thought that sex outside marriage and stealing were actually more a matter of opinion than something that God had actually said was right and wrong in his word. And so in many ways, surely if we're honest, we are not any different from these Israelites here who continuously compromised and rebelled and turned against God and his ways. Someone might say, of course, well, we're far more advanced now. Now we've moved on from horses and carts to cars and planes and who knows what next. We've moved on from black and white films to colour, to 3D, to surround sound, to IMAX. So many amazing things. But what this is saying here is that we've failed to move on where it really counts. We have failed to move on where it really counts, which is actually inside and the state of the human heart. Human hearts, they are still unchanged. They are still rebellious against God. We have failed to make progress in the one area where we really needed to. And so it really underlines for us again and again this long section that sin is something that is serious. Why is sin so serious? Well, I think there's a couple of things that Sam highlights. And first of all, it says that sin is serious because it has negative consequences for our relationship with God. So a number of occasions, the psalm makes it clear that God was angry with his people and how they were treating him. So verse 23 speaks about God's wrath. it says, so he said he would destroy them, Moses, to keep his wrath from destroying them. And verse 40 says that God was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance, and goes on to say he handed them over to the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion and they wasted away in their sin. God was gracious to them. Many times he rescued them, but they were bent on rebellion and wasted away in their sin. And so sin is serious, first of all, because it separates us from the God who created us to know him and who loves us. I think we often fall into the trap of thinking that sort of sin is like this sort of big cosmic cause and effect thing. So we think that sin is just against some sort of impersonal law in the universe of cause and effect. Like if we stick our hand on something hot, then it'll be sore and we will get burned. A sort of a negative karma. But what this reminds us here is that when we sin, we're rebelling against the loving, gracious, caring, personal God who made us. We aren't just sinning against some sort of impersonal force out there in the universe, but the loving, personal God who wants to have a relationship with us and who gets hurt and who justifiably gets angry when we rebel against him as his creatures. And so sin separates us from God. And sin also is serious because it has consequences in our own lives. I wonder if you noticed verse 14 and 15 that were hiding away in there. So in the desert, they give in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. Some of you might know this a bit better from the Authorized King James Version, which actually translates this a little bit more accurately. And it says, he gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their soul. He gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their soul. Literally, a wasting of their lives. A wasting of their internal life, if you like. And I think this is reminding us that sometimes the consequences of sin might not be very obvious in someone's life. So this verse here says that God might sometimes give us what we unwisely crave for, and it looks as if we actually get what we want. But the downside of that is that our relationship with God will suffer, and we will suffer spiritual malnourishment. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. So for instance, you could be a Christian, and you might have an unwise craving for something, so God might actually grant you the house or career or partner or family or lifestyle that you crave for, only for it ultimately to ruin your relationship with him. So if we idolize our work, then maybe God will give us what we actually ask for, may give us wonderful success at work. But yet there will be consequences of that wrong craving too. Maybe less of a heart for the Lord. Maybe our work will have a greater stranglehold over our lives. Maybe our enjoyment of God and his good gifts will be diminished. And so there's a very strong warning here, I think, for us to be careful about our priorities. It's far better to do what Christ says, which is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Put Jesus in the number one slot, and things will work out as God wants them to. But an unwise craving can lead to leanness of the soul. So there's a warning here. Far better off to put Christ first and seek him and seek his will for everything else, rather than to take things into our own hands and to suffer the negative consequences of that. From time to time, maybe you might meet an older Christian, and when you speak with them, you can sense that they were really keen on Christian things when they were younger, but now as they've got older, somewhere along the line, they've lost some of the joy and enthusiasm that they used to actually have. And I think what this psalm might say is that God gave them what they wanted, but in the process, they inherited leanness of soul and moved further away from him. Now we need to remember that God is always kind, God is always loving, God is always gracious, and it's always God's will to restore us and welcome us back when we return to him. But of course we need to remember some of the warnings as well, that sometimes we have this a tendency to forget the seriousness of sin and therefore make a mess of our lives as a result. So God says, do not make a mess of your life. Remember my grace, and remember the seriousness of sin. So this morning, let's make sure that we don't forget the grace of God and that we don't forget the seriousness of sin. It would be great if we could leave point one right there, but these two issues are compounded for us by another problem which we see in this psalm, which is that the people of Israel were repeat offenders. So the problem was that they didn't just forget once, but they kept on forgetting as their history and this psalm shows again and again. So for example, when the people rebel against God at the Red Sea, God dramatically rescues them and he destroys their enemies. So verse 8 to 11, yet he saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths of the desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy. He redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. And so it's no surprise at all that the very next verse reads, then they believed his promises and sang his praise. Of course, they were. You can almost imagine them now on this wonderful spiritual high, thinking we'll never ever doubt God ever again. Yet, the very next verse says, but they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So you can see the same cycle really repeating itself over and over throughout their history. They, and maybe us, are repeat offenders. Now, again, we may look at them and say, well, you know, I'm not like that. But yet, I think inside each of us knows, and we can often see this cycle in our own life of remembering God when things are maybe hard and we need his help, and then forgetting about him as soon as things turn okay again. So we all know that this is exactly what we are like. We seek God maybe when we have a particular problem that we need his help with, and then we forget about him as soon as things are going well. The natural tendency that we all have is that we are prone to forget. So then, that is the diagnosis, if you like, of spiritual amnesia. But then what about the cure? What's the cure for spiritual amnesia? And that leads us slightly more briefly to the cure and remembering. Now, this is a little bit more complex than it seems, because probably what you think is that the cure for spiritual forgetfulness is just to remember God. And actually, it's a little bit more complicated than that, because what we need to remember is that God remembers us. So the important thing is not that we remember God, but the important thing is actually that God remembers us. So what do we need to remember? We need to remember that God remembers us, if you can make sense of that. And we actually see that that was very clearly the psalmist's focus here in verse 4. So he prays in verse 4, remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. Remember me, O Lord. It's not him remembering God. He needs to remember that God remembers him. Again in verse 47 at the end, he prays, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. And so he appeals to God to remember him, to bring him to mind and come to the aid and the help of his people. I know the true story of a pastor who once spoke to someone after the church service where he was speaking. And as you often do in these circumstances, if you're a pastor, you sort of ask what their name is, you ask what job they do. And in this particular case, he asked them what the name was, asked them what job they did, and then cracked a joke about the person's job. And the person looked at him for a few moments and then said this. They said, this is the third time I have met you. It's the third time you've asked my name, and it's the third time that you've cracked that joke. Now, I'm not recommending that any of you say that to me. I think if that was me, I would probably want to go away and crawl into a hole. But what this is really saying here is that God is not like that particular pastor, okay? Because God remembers his people. God remembers his people. He remembers their names. He remembers what jobs they do. He knows everything about us, including that the hairs of our head are numbered. So God remembers his people, and he comes to their aid. And so we need to remember that God has remembered us. But then, how do we know this? How do we know that God has remembered us? How can we come to God with confidence, knowing that God will know our names, that God will remember us? How can we be sure of God's help and God's aid when we need it? Well, there's a couple of things here that we need to remember, therefore, about God. And the first are called God's faithfulness to his people. So as well as the psalmist looking back over Israel's history and remembering their unfaithfulness and what they were doing wrong, he remembers again and again that in the history of Israel, God has come to his people's aid. So his response to their sin and unfaithfulness is not only hurt and anger, but it's also love. And you can see this in verse 44 and 45, but he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love, he relented. The psalmist knows that he can be confident when he comes to God, because he knows that God will remember his covenant, his great promises to his people, to be with them and to be their God. Time and again, yes, the people have rebelled, but yet time and again, God remembered them and was merciful towards them out of his great love. For their sake, he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love, he relented. And it's exactly the same for us this morning. As we come to ask God for his help and his intervention in our lives, the basis of that is God's great love for us and his faithfulness to his new covenant to us in Christ. Of course, we now don't look back on the same old covenant which they had here, but we look back on a new and greater covenant that God has made with us through Christ, and so we know that he accepts us because of Christ's righteousness, no matter what we have done. First of all, we need to remember God's faithfulness. Then secondly, we can be confident of God's help now because of God's provision of a mediator. Psalm 106 focuses on two occasions in the history of Israel in particular where their sin was so serious that it seemed as if God was going to wipe them out completely. Yet on both occasions, God relented because of someone who stepped in and intervened on their behalf. The word for this person is a mediator. A mediator simply means a go-between, or someone who intercedes for someone, or someone who makes peace between two parties. And the first occasion we can see this is in verse 19 to 23. So at Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. For he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. So again, this refers to the Exodus account. It refers to when Moses returned to the Israelite camp after being on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, only to find the people who were all gathered around worshipping this golden calf. As verse 21 says, they had forgotten yet again the Lord who saved them. God threatens to wipe the people out, but Moses, he steps in. As it says, he stands in the breach. He steps in to avert God's anger by standing between the people and God. So he becomes a mediator, Moses the mediator. Then we get another occasion where we see a mediator in verse 28 to 31. This time we read, they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to lifeless gods. They provoked the Lord to anger by their wicked deeds, and a plague broke out among them. But Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. This is credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. So this story can be found in Numbers chapter 25, when the people indulge not only in idol worship, but also in blatant immorality, and provoke God's judgment on them in the form of a plague. Again, it looked as if the whole nation was going to be wiped out and obliterated. If it hadn't been for this guy Phinehas, who took action to avert God's wrath. He became a mediator, Phinehas, the mediator, and it says his action was credited to him as righteousness, a very significant phrase also used of Abraham's faith and lots of times in the New Testament as well. So in these two instances, this mediator is needed to act on behalf of God's people in order to save them from his wrath and his anger. And of course, for us, this looks very clearly towards the New Testament. We have a much better mediator than Moses the mediator, or Phinehas the mediator, because our mediator is Jesus Christ, who died in our place to stand in the breach, to stand in the gap between us and God. Of course, we deserve to be wiped out because of our sin and our rebellion against God, but yet God has provided a great mediator for us in Christ so that we could be restored to a new relationship with him. So 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And so we can come to God with confidence this morning because God has remembered his covenant with us. God has provided a mediator to take your sins and to take mine so that we might be forgiven and reconciled with him. And no matter how bad your failures are, no matter how up and down the spiritual graph of your life has actually been, no matter how unfaithful you have been, we can be assured that if we have faith in him, that Christ is our mediator, and as Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save completely anyone who comes to him. He is able to save completely for all time anyone who comes to him. So we have a new covenant. God is faithful to that. And we also have a wonderful mediator in the person and work of Christ. And so the cure for spiritual amnesia is to remember God, to remember his faithfulness towards us, and to remember that he has provided a mediator. And so are we remembering God this morning? Are we remembering that God has remembered this morning? And then Jesus has given us a memory aid. Here it is, right here. In a few moments we will come to take communion. Jesus knows how easily we forget. Jesus knows how prone we are to wander. And so he has instituted bread and wine as a memory aid to help us remember and not forget. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, Paul reminds us that when he was on earth, Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So when we take communion here in a few moments' time, we see the seriousness of our sin and rebellion. We see that this was what it cost God to actually forgive that. We see that our sin caused Christ to die on the cross. And we also see God's grace. We remember that Jesus died for us even when we were undeserving and rebellious. And so all of us here, if we're Christians, we need to come and remember, we need to come again to this table of communion and come again and again, whether it's the very first time or whether it's the 1,001st time. We need to come and keep on remembering because we all have a problem with forgetting. Here we see God's faithfulness to his people. Here we see the provision of a mediator, Jesus Christ. And so, very simple application for us all this morning. If we know Christ, come and eat. Come, eat and drink, take the cup, and remember, recall what God has done for you in his new covenant, his great mediator in Christ. In the pace of life in Hong Kong, very easy for some of us to forget about God, and so we need to remember. I guess some others of us here, maybe we've been focusing on other things, maybe things which are really good, but things that don't actually deserve the number one slot in our life. And so we need to come and remember God this morning. Some of us here, we may not even be Christians yet, and if so, then we need to come and remember the God who loves us and who made us for the very first time. Not just remember that he exists maybe in our head, but actually put our personal trust and faith in him as well. And then the final verses of the psalm are a call to praise. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we have to praise God because he is faithful even when we are unfaithful. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And so let's remember God this morning and let's praise him as we ought. We'll maybe have a moment for each of us individually, just maybe to remember God in our own hearts. and maybe to recommit ourselves and our lives to Him and to live for Him in this coming week. So we'll have a few moments of quiet. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word to us this morning, and we give thanks for the different parts of our lives that this particular psalm really puts its finger on. Father, we give thanks for your faithfulness in spite of our unfaithfulness. We give thanks for your mercy and love shown to Israel, and we give thanks for your mercy and love shown to us. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His love endures forever. Father, we pray that we might be those people who would remember you and not forget, and that in the coming week that we might live as those who remember you, that we might live as your people. And we ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.